Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman. I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. Today we'll be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The title of today's lesson is Separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you so kind as to turn there in your scriptures, we'll get started. Of course, today's Bible lesson memory verse is found in verse 14 of this chapter. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? This is the writings of Paul's class. Make sure you're in the correct class. And if you have your lecture notes, that would greatly help as we go throughout the lesson. We're going to take verses 1 and 2 to begin with, to get our lesson started. 2 Corinthians 6, 1 and 2. Quote, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the day of salvation." End quote. The we mentioned here in this verse is the Apostle Paul and his fellow travelers. In particular, it would also include the other apostles and Christian workers then and in the present day workers for the Lord. Now, the idea here is that we all work together, and that with the Lord. He is our inspiration and leader. There is to be a heartfelt effort on the part of God's people to the lost on behalf of their salvation. There is not to be a take-it-or-leave-it attitude, but rather an utmost importance given to it, that is, their salvation, that they are urged toward it as if we were attempting to wake the dead. The word, quote, beseech, end quote, is used here to convey that idea. It must be pointed out that the grace of God can never be received in vain, or, in other words, once received, the grace of God cannot be made void and ineffectual. This is called irresistible grace. This teaches that a person born again by the grace of God will never find that the grace that saved him to be void or insufficient. We therefore believe in irresistible grace. That is a term many avoid like the plague. But to believers in God's word, it is as sweet as honey. This is grace that brings us home. May the Lord be praised. What Paul here means, therefore, in this verse, is the fact that the Corinthians may set aside the doctrines of grace for something else, thus ignoring the power of grace. This can be done by setting aside the preaching and teaching of true grace, or by perverting its meaning and replacing it with something else. This method seems to be quite popular these days. And this, of course, is a step toward apostasy. Quote, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. End quote. Here, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8, which says, quote, Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause it to inherit the desolate heritages. End quote. Excuse me. Excuse me. This in particular refers to Christ and his covenant relationship to his people, whom he died to save. We live in the day of salvation. that is the salvation obtained by the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for just that particular purpose. We are to live and respond in that day, not wasting our day of grace. This day of salvation is often referred to by many as the church age, and it doesn't really particularly point to just one day, though it may refer to the actual day individually, in which salvation by grace alone is brought home to an individual that responds positively in awakening out of darkness. The day of salvation is to be considered in the present tense. Also, it must be pointed out here that the word succored doesn't mean help. It does mean help, but excuse me. The word succored does mean help, but it cannot mean that God only helps those who help themselves, as some propose. Salvation is not a 50-50 proposition where he only helps us if he sees us wanting help. We have to remember here that the sinner is blind, in darkness, and is dead in his trespasses and sins. Sinners are oblivious to their condition, and some are quite content. They must be awakened by the Holy Spirit through his convicting power and raised from their bed of sin and death by the power of Christ's resurrection. So it is all of grace and not of mere response by God to our efforts. Our efforts could never be enough or good enough to earn his attention or his favor. Verses 3 through 10, quote, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. End quote. Paul points out that his ministers and his ministry, as well as all that call him their Savior, that we are not to give offense in anything, and thereby putting a stumbling block before some. Now, in our modern society, many are what is called, offended. If you'll notice in the news, they are offended by anything righteous or Godward. Now, we are not to heed such so-called offenses, since these are not just real offenses, but are just sorry objections given by those who seek to avoid the truth. The offenses Paul says that we are to avoid are the offenses given by sin. We are to avoid even the appearance of sin. In verses 4 through 10, we see a list of the signs of approval in the ministry, and the things that the minister and a ministry gets involved in. That doesn't mean, that is not considered a complete list, or if there's something missing in your ministry, that doesn't mean you don't have a legitimate ministry. What it does mean, that is, having endured all and one remains faithful to the Lord, one shows the evidence of his approval by God. Verses 11 through 13. Quote, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the saying, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. End quote. Paul is saying here that he spoke his mind to them, and that his heart was enlarged by them in love. In contrast to this, they seem to be somewhat limited and act narrowly in regard to what they say and in their affections to others as well as to the apostle. Quote, be ye enlarged, end quote, is his way of saying, in a fatherly manner, stop being this way, but enlarge your hearts to include others. That would include Paul himself. Verses 14 through 18, please. Quote, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. End quote. Excuse me. Here we see the apostle states the Old Testament law found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And this he applies to the Christian's daily life as well as in worship. We are not to bring the world into and incorporate worldly things into the worship of God. The worldly nor the infidel are to be leaders of worship in God's services. Beyond that, we are not to include ourselves in the sinful ways and conversations of the worldly, but instead make sure we separate ourselves from such. Excuse me, I have a cold here, in case you haven't noticed. This does not mean we are to be antisocial, but it does mean that we are to walk circumspectly, which by definition means we are to be always looking around ourselves to see what is around, what is being involved, and where this may lead. We are not to be drawn into sin by its tentacles. We can look guilty by association. This same idea is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 4, which says, quote, this is the Apostle John's writing, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of their sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. End quote. In this passage of Revelation, it is referring to us as coming out of the apostate church, which is described thoroughly in the chapters written by John in this book. There are churches today that have more or less come out of the Roman Catholic Church in name only, and are reformed in name and memory only. There has been a great effort to reverse engineer the Reformation and reverse its effects. this great verse here in the book of Revelation tells us to simply come out and therefore stay out of the apostasy. Though we must work and have commerce in the world is not to dictate our standards. Our standards are set already by the Word of God. We are to walk in the integrity of the Word that indwells us. Living by those standards means we are not to compromise those standards, as mentioned in a previous lesson. A Christian must live a consistent life. Otherwise, we are judged as hypocrites by the onlooking world. Paul states here that we are not even to touch the unclean, lest we become unclean. The world judges its own by that which they possess, but the Christian who is a true citizen of the heavenly kingdom is judged by the integrity of their purity. It is not that we are pure in ourselves, but are viewed as pure by our Lord and Savior. That is how God views us. As Israel was viewed by the Lord and was reported by Balaam in Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, which says, this is rather interesting, Balaam the false prophet went out to view Israel and thus curse Israel. But he says, he reports back in Numbers 23, verse 21, he says, quote, "He, that is God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." End quote. Now, I realize that this nation Israel that he was talking about is the same one, is the very same nation that had previously made a golden image and worshipped it at Mount Sinai. And it was the same nation that had to be struck by various chastisements from the Lord for gross sin along the way, as recorded in the record book called the Old Testament. Note here that God states he saw no iniquity in them and saw no perverseness. But how is that possible? God being holy. Now that is answered by Romans chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. Quote, "For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Those who believe God, not just believe in him, their faith is counted as righteousness. Since there is only one plan of salvation, that means that Abraham believed the gospel of Christ and in his redemption. Paul points this out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Quote, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." End quote. The name Belial refers to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 13, in case you're wondering who or what that is. Deuteronomy 13, 13 says, "Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known." So Belial are more or less low-life people, who leads other people out and astray. These people are said to be, quote, unyoked from the law and are therefore lawless. Lawlessness is apostasy. There are those who would have nothing to do with the law, even though the law was never done away with, even in the New Testament church. We are not to be lawless. We are to avoid the lawless for obvious reasons. It leads into apostasy. Let us bring this all to a conclusion in a summary of what has been said. Paul has continued in his letter to the Corinthians to encourage them to prove themselves in their own ministry, showing forth the grace of God by certain evidences of approval. They, in turn, are to separate from the contaminants of this world, as well as the apostasy in worship. We are to abide in the standards of the Word of God. These principles hold true to all Christians who would serve their Lord in faith. We're to serve him in faith and in love. We do not keep ourselves saved by keeping the law, but we are saved, and we are therefore faithful to the law of the kingdom. And with that, we will close this lesson with a word of prayer. Let's bow. Gracious Father, we thank thee now for this thy word, and each time we open thy word, may we look to thee for guidance and wisdom and instruction. Pray that we will take heed of thy word and follow thee faithfully. We ask now that you open our ears and our understanding, not only during this lesson, but throughout the day. May we be looking to be taught at thy feet. And we pray now that you be with each person here, each one listening, that you will bless each one and their needs. Bless all the prayer requests we have. We ask now that you will cause us to be faithful unto thee throughout this week. And we pray your guidance and watch care over each one of us. For it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen.